All right, let's come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. These will be the verses that we'll use as our foundation. There'll be 12 installments in all, unless it stretches a little bit longer, of the principles of my renewed class where we talked about this very subject, people who had experienced anxiety, depression, and we also had mental illness represented as well. But let's look again at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, just a comment on 2 Timothy 1, 7 before we go through these principles again today. But before we do, let me just say that when we look at this verse here, when we are afraid, especially if it's chronic, as I mentioned to you last week, we can be assured of one thing, that this fear is not coming from God. Now, the fear of the Lord, which perhaps I'll push into these messages here and there, that's something different. But the promise, one of the promises, many promises, of the fear of the Lord is that it comes always with a blessing. In other words, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then he was talking about temporal things, food, shelter, clothing. He said, "Then all these things shall be added unto you." So it's not seeking God, it's seeking God first, always first. But you can rule out where fear, anxiety, depression as well is not coming from. It's not coming from God, it's not coming from Christ who came to set us free from these things. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And with that, as we turn to Psalm 34:4, I will add that the scriptures also teach us that we are not to fear what other people fear. Meaning, if you're truly born again, you're truly a Christian, we do not have to fear the things coming on this world. Always remember that what was judgment for Egypt in the book of Exodus was deliverance for Israel. And it's the same for us. As we approach the coming of Christ and we see these signs all around us, ever increasing, we can begin to look up and say that our salvation is very near. And this is one of the things, by the way, and I'm certainly glad for God's personal encouragement because we all need it. I need it. One of the things that God has been sharing with me, and it's very deep in my spirit, is this sense of not only his coming, but of eternity, and the sense, which I don't know that I've ever had it this deep in my life in the past, this sense of Christ coming, this sense of eternity that seems like it's just around the corner. And the signs of the times, as difficult as they are to watch and to see and to entertain the wickedness of this world, still, Jesus says to us, and we had this just a few weeks ago in the message, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." It goes on to say, as you know, John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, we have a few mansions around here, placed hither and yon. And when I look at them, I say to myself, this is a really beautiful home, beautiful house, but it will not compare to the one that Christ has for you and for me. It will not. I don't know if you've ever lived in a mansion. I never did. I lived in an apartment all my life until we moved here. The first house I ever lived in. And that was like a mansion. It still is. It's a big house. You know, it's sort of a good illustration. Being raised in apartments all my life. People above you, people below you, people on each side of you. Always being told by parents and the adults, "Don't jump, stop running," because you know somebody downstairs. They used to bang in the pipes to give you a message up the radiators. Bang, 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 bang. My grandmother would bang, bang, bang back, you know, and you go through all this stuff. Or if you know what a dumb waiter is, you know, they would speak down the dumb waiter, "Hey, tell that kid to stop jumping." Coming here and then living in a home and hearing, well, actually, when we first moved here, I didn't hear any sounds at all. I couldn't sleep. Crickets were too loud. It was like heaven. It was like going to heaven. So now we think of this. We live in this earthly body, and we live in this, what the Bible calls tabernacle or temple. This is the temple now of God. And when we are released, it goes beyond our ability to imagine what it's going to be like when we're home. So we're not home. This is not our home. This is not our home. We're going to go home. And that's why we use the expression at funerals for Christians. They went home to be with the Lord. Now, in Psalm 34:4, as I've told you over the years, this was one of the first scripture verses I ever heard or learned and became mainly, basically my foundational verse for my life. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Understanding that fear, like a lot of things that we deal with, is natural. Everybody has some measure of it. It's not the fear that is the, let's say, sin. It's the caving into it that brings us into this subject of anxiety, chronic anxiety, panic attacks, depression. It's the giving in. And I'll share this with you in just a little bit. But faith is a belief. And when it comes to fear, and let's just talk about a physiological reaction, which is the classic idea of anxiety when it's not organic, it's not something going wrong with your body, when it's the nervous system, in other words. The physiology of anxiety is that it's a ringing a bell in the brain that says, danger, danger. You're in danger when you're not in danger. Now, here's the secret. We have two choices. We can believe 2 Timothy 1:7, Psalm 34:4, John 16:13. There's so many verses where God says, don't fear. Fear not, in Isaiah 41 and other places, so many places. We can either believe God's word, which is a choice, or we can believe the feeling. And for those of you who were in my class, we discussed this at length, the feeling of panic, the feeling of an anxiety attack, or just the feeling of being anxious as well as depressed, is not easily overcome. This is not something that's just easily dealt with. However, the most important thing, and there's many considerations dealing with this subject, but the most important consideration is the act of the will. The will has a very simple function. The will only says yes or no. That's it. Your will says yes or no. Now, intellect is a little more complex. The spirit is a bit more complex. Not complicated, but complex, but not the will. The will says yes, or the will says no, to give you my illustration about the fourth commandment and attending church services and so forth. Except for extraordinary circumstances, when one is totally unable to get to a church service, to hear the word of God and pray and praise and all that, it's simply an act of the will. You know, Jesus in the parable talked about, you know, going out and the king has a wedding and invites all of his guests, and they all make excuse. I've just bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to break them in. I just bought a land. I got to go check it out. The verse actually says, and they all began to make excuse. Always remember, there's 24 hours in the day, always was, always will be, until time is no more. And the truth of it is that our generation does not have less time than other generations, but we have the same amount of time. But it seems like we're busier and busier. I want to just remind you of this because it's something that I think back on from my childhood and for many of you that I truly miss, among many things that I miss. I miss those nights as a child. And I lived in a row house, as you know, made for carpet mill workers. So please, all of you from Amsterdam, don't explain to me about carpet mills. My grandfather was a loom fixer. I got his tools in there, so I don't need to hear about the carpet mills. I lived in a row house made for carpet mill workers. And anyway, at night, as you had it here too, everybody would be out on what we call a stoop. Out on the stoop. Everybody. Just about every single person in these row houses was out at night. One family, they all played instruments. So they would go in the backyard and they would get the guitars and it was an accordion, a drum set, other things. You could hear them playing music in this small little backyard that they had. And everybody else would be on the stoop. And the kids playing Ringolivio and Red Light, Green Light. Old Mother Witch, what time is it? And many of those girls grew up to be people. And the guys, too. Anyway, you know, it was just a better day. It was simple. And in that time, we have lost something. And it's called leisure. And this wasn't, you know, a 2 weeks vacation that people did this, and the rest of the year they weren't there. It was every night in the summer, the spring, into the fall. Because in the 24-hour day, people's lives back then were actually slower and simpler. Simpler. So what we're faced with now is a truly more complicated. There's a difference between complex and complicated. The cases that I deal with now as a pastor are much more complicated than the ones I dealt with 42 years ago. The dynamic sometimes makes my head spin. Thankfully, the answers are always the same. But it's complicated. And that's what sin, by the way, does. And so what I'm trying to say is that we're faced now with things other generations were not faced with, and we're more apt to become anxious or fearful. But here in verse 4, once again, the scripture says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I was just telling my wife the other night at supper, usually when we get a chance to talk, I said, I'm adamant, and at this stage of my life, meaning my age, I'm going to stop more and smell the roses, if I could find them. There was rose bushes all the way to school in those days, and we actually walked to school. And our kids don't believe we walked to school, and they don't believe we walked in snowstorms, but we did. So I've always been by nature, the way God made me, in other words, a reflective person. I like to contemplate. I like to sit and think things through, and of course, I always tie it to the Word. That being said, we're faced with more complications. And by the way, since we lost the fourth commandment, that's why we see all the traffic, people coming and going, advertisers stating they're open 24/7, the store never closes. And at the same time, we have developed illnesses, so-called illnesses, such as Epstein-Barr syndrome, where you're constantly fatigued and constantly tired. Now, let me just use that one example. Among the many reasons that God created the Sabbath, which even he himself rested on when it was Saturday before the resurrection of Christ, was that he created it for us, for our benefit. Anything that's good can still be overdone. I mean, you could justify and say, well, I got things to do, and they're all good things, they're all legitimate things, but they're overdone. And one of the things with chronic anxiety, for those of you who may have it, is you have to learn to do and not to overdo. My habit, among some of the bad ones that I have had, and it's still a temptation, is to overdo something. I don't mean make it more complicated. I mean just give it more time than it actually warrants and think about it more than I should think about it. What that will do is put stress and strain on the body, on the muscles in particular. That will infringe upon the nerves, and then you get nervous. The alarm system will go off in the head, and you boom, out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere. It's not out of nowhere. But it seems like it's out of nowhere. The alarm system rings in the brain, and then you have this anxiety attack or this panic attack. Well, let's again rule out where it's not coming from. It's not coming from God. And if we start with the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we can take it from there and go out. God has created us, especially in the new creation, to make us relaxed people. And I'm by nature not a relaxed person. I'm a very intense individual, which is a strength, actually. It's a good thing, but again, when it's overdone, it not only stresses me out, but it stresses everybody around me out. So I've had to learn to just keep relaxing and just don't take things other than God. Not everything has to be taken so seriously other than God. And here's the paradox. We have people suffering from anxiety and depression who are taking things that don't need to be taken so seriously, too seriously, and they don't take God seriously. So here it goes. When you look at a verse like this one here, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, or 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given unto us the spirit of fear, love, power, and a sound mind, or power, love, and a sound mind. We have a simple choice to make. Simple. You either believe it or you don't. We don't waver. Christ taught us to pray, and he says, we'll look at the Apostle James, or at least I'll quote him, and he says, but when you ask the Lord, who he will give freely, and he'll not upbraid you. He will not say to you, don't come to me with your petty little problems or you need wisdom for this or that. Figure it out for yourself. That's not God. When we come to God and we're able to come to God freely through Jesus Christ, he's not going to push us away when we need answers. However, the condition is this. We can't waver. Pendulums waver. Extreme left, extreme right. Just ticking out the seconds. Extreme left, extreme right. When we come to God, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the operative adjective, diligently seek him, not haphazardly, diligently seek him. And when we do, God has promised that we will find him, that he will show us things that we know not of. He will show us scriptures that we thought we knew until it actually comes into reality in our lives. And then we see in John 8:32, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. That's what we want. We don't want just the theory of Christ. We want the experience of Christ. We don't want the theory of the Holy Spirit. We want the experience of the Holy Spirit. And that is how we get delivered from fear, anxiety, depression. And as I shared last week with you, one of the students in our renewed class was totally set free from after 32 or 3, I forget exactly what it was. It's a long time, of schizophrenia, to which to this day, the experts in the field state that it is an incurable mental disease. Maybe by man's standards, I don't know, but not by God's. Amen. For with God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Now again, we either believe that or we don't. With God, nothing is impossible. So you're told, you're given some grim diagnosis. We don't blame them for telling us the truth. And then when they associate with that the prognosis, how this disease is going to turn out, we then can say, but God, but Christ, but the Word, the Spirit of God, caring and animating us, God coming in, intervening. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Amen. Let me say it to you this way. It's a colloquial expression used in the world. If you don't like your world or your life right now, change it. Only here, I'm not giving you humanistic advice. Let God change it. How does God change it? You read the book. You have your scriptures and memorize them. You stand on them until it becomes a reality. Yes. By the way, this is what a witness is. You can't, well, of course, our government can pull off witnesses who never saw anything. But in normal courts of law, you pull in a witness who has actually seen something. When God said to Israel, "Ye are my witnesses," yes, it was presupposed that they had seen the deliverance, seen it for themselves. Those of you raised in the church as children, now you're adults, and you hear stories your parents or your pastor told you. That's good, but it's not good enough. Now you want to see it for yourself. And when that happens in your life, well, let's say it this way, you'll be hooked forever. The people at Achaia, it says they were addicted to the ministry. That's the word, it's the only time it's used, the English word, addicted to the ministry. How do you get addicted to anything? You love it. You love it so much that you'll do it more than anything else comes in your way. You're going to stay with this addiction. And when you really get Christ, you become addicted. But that's an addiction that you want. That's an addiction where you don't need a support group telling you how to get off Jesus, how to get off the Bible. Those groups are out there, but we don't bother with them. We're going to stay addicted to Jesus. We're going to stay addicted to the Word of God. And to stay addicted to the power of God, the promises of God. So here, let me say to you again, you don't want the theory of what the Bible says. You want the experience and you want the reality. And the only way, as I told you last week, that you can overcome a fear is to face it, is to become confronted by your fears. Sometimes they'll just come to you and you're afraid. Like Job, for instance. The thing that I have feared the most has come upon me. But it was through that process he learned the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the deliverance of God. So by the time we reach chapter 44, the book of Job, we see that his life was blessed twice as much as it was before his trial. But remember, Job was faithful. He had his complaints, but he was faithful. And he kept going to God asking for answers. And then God eventually spoke to him and gave him his answers. But the point is that you cannot overcome a fear unless you face it. And God may bring it to you, COD. Well, no COD. You don't pay for it. It's free. It's a free delivery. Here's your fear. See if you can overcome it. And that's when we're really tested. That's when we really find out whether we have faith or we don't. And it's not just bad things. It's even good things. You have an option between reading and praying and going to church service, or this over here, this apple. This is good for food and good to make one wise. It's just a good thing. But God says, no, be here. And that's when our faith is tested. In little things, in big things, unfortunately, it's the big things that drive us to prayer. Prayer meeting has been notorious from the earliest times of recorded Christian history to be the least attended meeting. Why? Well, because the people who don't attend and the people who don't pray have no perception of their need for God. But let them get struck with a cancer And there will be no end of the people. They'll write and call, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Listen to me. We need preventive medicine. Let's put God in our spirit this morning, today, right now. Let's get a hold in the grip of the hem of Jesus' garment and said, if I could just but touch him today, I will be healed. Not in some distant future. And we don't use the word if. Let's see if God will answer this prayer. That's a guarantee that prayer will already not be answered. How do I know that? By the rules that Jesus himself set down. Now, I didn't go through these scriptures with you, so that's what I'm going to do today. I gave you the principles for God's answers for anxiety and depression through the word, but I want to give you now an attending scripture with each one. So this is actually the introduction to this series of messages, part two. So we have introduction, part one, and the introduction carried on is part two. And I'm going to share with you these scriptures and give you some thoughts on each one. Number one, I must never permit myself to doubt the love of God. If you want to overcome anxiety and depression, which again, I'm telling you this in all sincerity. If you've had clinical depression, that means you're being treated for it. If you've ever been inside a psychiatric unit, or you have chronic habitual anxiety attacks and so on, it is crucial that you never permit yourself to doubt the love of God. But that said, it's critical to everybody. But let me just say this. You'll see it with your own eyes. When people have no perceived need of God, everybody has a need of God in everything, they won't pray much and they will doubt and then off they go. You cannot. You must never doubt the love of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You remember I told you the story a week or so back, how in counseling it's known as transference. Transference actually in its proper sense is when the person comes in, let's say they're very, very angry and you see them every week. And all of a sudden you find you're becoming more and more angry as they become more calm. If you've ever seen the movie, What About Bob? That's a good example of how the psychiatrist becomes crazy and the psychoneurotic individual becomes sane. It's transferred over to the psychiatrist. Well, in ministry or in helping people, that can happen to you. So somebody comes in with their problem and they hand it to you. But you got to be smart enough to say, look, I'm here to assist you with your problem. It's not my problem. I'll carry it with you and I'll pray with you and I'll advise you and on. But it's still your responsibility to address it and so on. Casting all your care. Now look, let's be honest. No matter how well you're living in the Lord right now, this is rarely done. We talk to God about what's troubling us, but we keep it. Amen. Oh, God, I'm bothered by this, and I'm bothered by that. So no, and we give God the compliments. We quote his scripture, Thou Most High, and all that. But when we walk away, we still have it. And then someone comes to you, or perhaps it's actually the person professing Christ who says, well, this don't work. I have prayed. Oh, Pastor Ray, I've sought the Lord. It worked for me. Am I unique? No. I just made up my mind that I would believe it. Amen. Did it come like that? No. And have I been guilty of praying one thing and taking it back? Yeah. But I'm learning when I cast it upon the Lord, rather, and the word for cast in Greek is balo. It's throw something. Throw it. And we throw it upon God, but we don't take it back. Now, by the way, if God has the ownership of your life, which means lordship, then he has the right to do with that whatever he wants. He has the right to do with your life whatever he wants. And sometimes we don't like that. Because the doctor says to us, in order to rid you of this condition, we must do this procedure. You get a second opinion, same answer. And we don't like that. That's not what we want. Well, same thing with God. We don't really cast it. We sort of hand it to him. Let him put his finger on a little bit, but in the end, we're taking it back and wondering why we're still having anxiety and fear. It says, cast your care upon the Lord, and then encourages us that he really cares for us. Or as George Mueller had his own paraphrase of this verse, he said that because it matters to him. I love meeting someone that I know truly loves me. Of course, you deal with the rest, and not everybody's going to love you the way you wish you were loved, but God does. I mean, let's face this, right? We could say things to God that only we would say to God. And when it comes to talking to God about anxiety and fear and depression and all of these things, the Bible says, casting your care upon him because it matters to him what happens. See, this is what we must be convinced about, that it really matters how our life turns out to God, that it really matters to Him, that our life, which can only be done, by the way, by following God's, we'll call them rules, but their principles and laws, it can only turn out right if we do that. If we violate them, it's not going to turn out right no matter what you say. But when we do, it's going to turn out right. It's going to be good. It's good. And if you've ever, and I'm sure that you have, if you've ever had a load lifted off your heart, something that's really been troubling you, what a relief. What a relief. It's better than drop, drop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. If you remember the old Alka-Seltzer commercials. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Never doubt the love of God. That's number one. Number two, if I am safe, I cannot be in danger. This is a simple application of logic. Anxiety in particular, and notice I'm talking a lot about anxiety. I haven't breached over yet to depression, but we'll get there. Anxiety in particular, again, the alarm is ringing off in the brain when it's just the nervous system, only the nervous system, and it's not something actually real outside you, real danger, or there's something wrong with your heart, a valve problem, or it could be anything that's causing this, that's different. But when it's pure anxiety coming from the nervous system and the bell is ringing in the brain that there's something going wrong, something's terribly wrong, something's really wrong with anxiety symptoms, and there's thousands of them, including all types of physical. You'll be in the ER, getting EKGs, having your digestive system checked out, chest pains, tingling sensation, numbness, numbness in the face, numbness in the fingertips, sometimes symptoms that mimic real troubles, real organic troubles, which are not. It's coming from the nervous system. The muscles are tense, infringing on the nervous system. By the way, if you disturb the vagus nerve, that controls your heart, your respiratory system, your digestive system. You could have an upset stomach, heart going through arrhythmias, palpitations, PVCs, all the while you're short of breath. Oh my God, I'm dying, because then it goes to the head. Then the thoughts start racing. And all because, listen to me, and I'm not minimizing anxiety, you know I wouldn't do that. All because we believed a lie. We believed we were in danger. And again, I'm talking about pure anxiety, not organic disease that can cause it or other problems. All because we believed a lie. The body set off something because the nervous system is sensitive or weak, whatever it is. And we believe it. And the more you believe it, the fire gets even worse, the anxiety. And then you could be running down the street screaming to the top of your lungs. And believe me, I know of stories where this has actually happened, when there's actually no danger at all. Now, the scripture, we know this from Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? It's very similar to 1 Peter 5, 7. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The 23rd Psalm, the pearl of the Psalms, tells us that even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. And the reason I'm not afraid is because God is right there, right by my side. I'll say this again. When you're in the hilltop of sunshine and pleasure and everything's right, well, usually you wouldn't be here anyway. But when the pressure is on and the fear is intense, and something's really wrong, well, people seek for God, which is not a bad thing, but why wait for that? So now you're in the valley. All the songs get quieter and you don't sing as loud because you're afraid. But the Bible tells us, and the psalmist tells us, David tells us, the shepherd, he tells us, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Notice the word will. I will not fear. Doesn't mean he wouldn't have the symptoms of fear. Didn't mean that his hands wouldn't shake, or again, all these physiological symptoms that could have, heart skipping beats, arrhythmia, and digestive issues and whatever, coming from the nervous system. It's just that he wills not to fear. And at the end of that, when that decision is made, in a course of time, which could be very quick, or in some cases prolonged, at the end of that, and you see the deliverance of God, then you have experience with God. And the more experience you have with God, the more you love Him. This verse would have came later, but let me give it to you now. We love Him because we are really good people, saintly people. Yeah. Well, we're saints now, but the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. But you can't even experience that if you violate number one. I doubt the love of God. If you want to be a philosopher, well, be a philosopher. If you want to be a Christian, trust God, believe His word, stop wasting time, stop suffering unnecessarily, and be free. If you're safe, which I've told you in times past, the word saved has many synonyms, but the chief one, the one we want to accent, is the word safe. We are now safe with God. I like to kind of play with the word a little bit. Saved, S-A-F-E-D. It's not a word, but it conveys the meaning of being saved. We are saved. World's in a bad place, but we're taught in the scriptures not to fear their fears. We're taught in the scriptures that Christ will come. If I go away, I will come back and receive you unto myself. You believe it or you don't? By an act of the will, because we've not seen it yet. Christ will come for you. Even just for you personally one night, that God will come for you. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're safe, you cannot be in danger. Number three, it is not the will of God for me to be anxious or depressed. John 14:27, we saw this a week or so back. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I accented a couple of weeks ago, and I want to accent it again now, my peace. I don't know what's inside you, what your peace is like, but I don't want it. No offense, you may look very good on the inside, I don't know. I mean, if you're cleansed by the blood, you look good. I don't want your peace. I don't want peace from this guy or that guy. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. He sleeps on a boat when it's filled with water. I've never done that. In fact, I still can't get on a boat. Seasick 3 times, that was it. That was the charm for me. You lack faith. Exactly right. But Jesus sleeps while the boat's being filled with water. Lord cares not that we perish. Peace be still, he says. And everything just calms down. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Well, you know who he is? He's God come in the flesh, who tells us just by the testimony of his life, his works. He's not looking for us, doesn't want us to be. He's not pleased by us being anxious and depressed. I think perhaps for some of you who are very sensitive to God, it might be a good idea to think of fear as sin. If nothing else has been working for you, think of fear as doing something God does not want you to do. Because that may be, for some of you, that may just be enough motivation to say, I'm not going to fear any longer. Because it's not God's will for my life. I'm not going against the will of God. And if you think of it in terms like this, and I've shared this with you so many times, I don't know why I can't get the Easter Bunny out of my mind for the last couple of months. But I tell you, if the day ever comes that I've got to put a 6-foot pink Easter Bunny out there to attract people, you have the right, I'm giving you the right, to take me forcibly and not only remove me from the building, but throw me out that window. We don't need the Easter Bunny. We don't need to give away free prizes. We don't need to give away anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the power of God demonstrated in a life of somebody who's actually, truly, really got him. Amen. I told you about my boss at work. I like to sing. I like music. And I used to like to whistle. Whistling is a little more difficult these days. But I would always be or singing. And my boss came to me one morning. You know, of course, that's not good for some people in the morning. And he said to me, he said, what do you eat for breakfast? Birdseed? And I said, no. I said, I've got Jesus. I didn't have to beat around the bush. I wonder how he's going to feel about this. Quite frankly, I'm being honest with you now, of course. I don't care how they feel about it. I didn't even get yet to tell him how he needs Jesus. I just said, I've got Jesus. No, I don't eat bird seed. I have Christ. Christ sustains me. I can do all things through Christ. You know, when we have all these motivational speakers, they won't put in through Christ. You can do it. You can do it. And I've told you this before, I love watching Michael Jordan go full court, hit the foul line. You know, even the Nike, what do you call it, icon that they use is Michael Jordan slam dunking a basketball. And if I said to myself, I can do that, it would really be a lot like Humpty Dumpty running down the basketball court, and it's guaranteed I'd be splattered all over the ground, having missed the basket by 6 feet. It wouldn't matter if Tony Robbins or anybody else says, you can do it. Put it in your mind. You can do it. You know, it doesn't matter who says you can do it. You can do it. You can't. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If God took you to it, He's going to take you through it.
Yeah.
Number four. By the way, this series originally scheduled for 12 sessions could be for 12 years. My thoughts are not greater than God's truth. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Casting it down. Same word we saw in 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting it down. A thought that comes and opposes itself to the book, to the word of God. It's an imaginary thought. And bringing, let me finish the verse. And bringing into captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. Bringing our thoughts to line up with the word. You remember what I told you a few weeks back? I told you it's not for God to adapt the word to you, mix in your imaginations and your interpretations or whatever it is, and kind of mix it all up, and there you are. It's the word of God to you. It's the word of God, and it's outside of us. We conform ourselves to it, and then it's inside of us. And we cast down the imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Let me go back to the end times and the times that we live in. It will not end well for many, many people. But it will end well for those who trust in Christ. That's a decision made by the will. It's not a corporate decision. It's not a board decision. We don't need a board of elders or a pastoral council, a meeting of people to believe for you. You believe for yourself. It is well with my soul. Next to Amazing Grace, probably my second favorite hymn that I like to sing. It is well with my soul. My body? Not so much. Other things? Well, not so much. But with my soul saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My thoughts are not greater than God's truths. Here's the truth. Here's your thought. We choose one or the other. I choose God's word. Number five, anger is the friend of anxiety and the enemy of serenity. Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry, means you're going to be angry. It's part of our nature. And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't go to bed angry. Resolve it. As we heard again in the prayer meeting, and I'm in full agreement with that statement, it's getting very difficult not to be angry, and I'm angry frequently. But when I'm putting myself to sleep, casting all my cares upon him, because he cares for me, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Number six, fear is the absence of the love of God. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That's 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. I must never permit myself. By the way, you see how all these, they crisscross? These are not steps. Step number one, then number two. These crisscross. You can start any place because they're all from the Word of God. And remember God's simplicity? He's all of these things all at once. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. All right. Well, with that in mind, fear is the absence. Let me say it to you this way. Fear is the belief that something bad is going to happen to you and the result is going to be bad. When God says, all things work together for good, as a choice. Maybe you're surrounded by Job's comforters, his Christian friends who says, this is going to be bad. This will be bad. All these words, you know, in our Pentecostal churches and people come to me, at least they have in the past, you know, oh, God showed me this and God showed me that. When I was younger, I'd listen. Now that I'm older, I don't. God showed you nothing. N-O-T-H-ing. Nothing. It's an imagination. I don't want it inside my imagination. God is able to take away our fears by his presence alone. Just the knowledge of God. When the sky is clear at night and I'm walking my dog, well, I've done this all my life, and I look up there, Big Dipper, Little Dipper, I don't know the names of all the constellations, but I know a few of them, and I just look up there and those stars are in the exact same place that they were, well, whenever the earth was created 6,000 years ago, and God put them and he doesn't move them, and then that reminds me that God never changes. Then I think of pictures I saw from the Hubble telescope and how it goes beyond my ordinary vision, things I can't see, and they are there. Once in a while, a shooting star, meteor, and then his majesty and his glory and his wonder and his power, his awesome power, his awesome power dissipates my fears. I realize how little teeny weeny I am. Like I share with you, because it's kind of like one of my favorites. Shirley MacLaine. I am. I am. I am. A little tiny grain of sand. I am. It reminds me of that movie, The Human Fly. You know, where the man and the guy got interchanged and he's caught in the web at the end. And they're sitting on the bench. Help me. Help me. A little tiny little fly with a human head. Kind of interesting. Yeah. Well, that's a good illustration. The human fly. You are the human fly. And here comes the spider, Satan. And your fears are creeping up on you. Look up towards the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. Who made the fly. He made the spider. He made the earth. He made the ground. He made everything. And he says, fear not, for I am with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. Yea, I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear not. So you may have a little human head in the fly's body, but you don't have to cry for help. What you got to say to the spider is, my God's going to be showing up soon. If I was you, I'd run. Or crawl, or whatever spiders do. Number 7, I must never permit myself to go beyond my gifts and talents. This is for the committed Christian who's filling in duty for all the uncommitted Christians. Well, a lot of us do that. We got to do double duty, triple duty, quadruple duty. I swear I'm working harder now than I did when I was younger because we can't get people to just show up. Now, this is the part of the message where you're going to dislike me. And I don't get myself anxious about that either because it's the truth. So we got to do 2 jobs, 3 jobs, 4 jobs, 5 jobs. But you have to know this also. I'm hoping to lead you by example. Once you start overdoing things, you get tense. Once you start getting tense, you get nervous. You get irritable. You get frustrated. Then you start losing your temper. And all because you're in a place where God never called you to be. And, as I said last week, contrarily, you're not in the place where God has called you to be, so someone else is in that place, and they shouldn't be there. We're not going to start ministries in our church just because they're needed. How many ministries can we can start millions of all the needs in the world. We cannot start a ministry or complete a ministry until we have the servant of God that's there to lead that ministry and recruit others to do that ministry. Until that time comes, we'll go on as we are with what we have, and prayer and the reading of the word being always the primary principles. Amen. So for those of you that are committed, you can never let yourself go beyond your gifts and your talents. Matthew 25:15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, woman, person, according to his several ability. According to your ability. And straightway took his journey. This is the verse we used in Renewed to help people not to overdo. This is a typical problem with people with anxiety and depression. Again, you know, you're kind of in a different place, which I said, we will get to depression during these messages. But overdoing causes these things, causes you to be carnal and to suffer. And I was talking to my neighbor, actually, and we were talking about the water table that underlies our homes and our yards and so much water there is. Pushed my deck once again up 18 inches in the air. And he was talking about how his tractor has often gotten stuck. And he had to get a truck to go pull it out or get his truck. And I said, no, I just lift it up. So I'm stuck in the mud and I just lift the tractor up. And, you know, he started laughing. He said, I can't do that. See, but I can. That doesn't mean I should say to him, so lift it up next time. He's 79 years old, just got a new knee. You do what I do, because if I can lift it up, everybody can lift it up. There we go back into a motivational speech. You can lift it. Come on. Come on, bring him down to my house with his brand new knee that he's limping on and have him lift my tractor 6 times. He can't do it, but I can, because I have the ability to do it, and he doesn't. And when you have the ability to do something, it's doable. And when you don't have the ability, it's not doable. So don't stress yourself about trying to do something you're not called to do. I don't know why I've had a mental block with math. No subject like math gives me any mental block, just math. I mean, just like adding things up. I've been lifting weights now, I don't know how many years, and go before, I still got to add up 45, 90. I should have an abacus when I, that's 45, you know. How much is that again? I've lifted it 400 million times. I still can't remember. I mean, I can remember. I just can't add it up. Well, that's just a deficiency, so I don't stress myself about it. Just do it. It's not a big deal. I don't have the ability. There's something there, but I'm very good in English and grammar and a few other things, so I accent my strengths and try to get my weakness to get stronger, but you don't want to go beyond your gifts and talents. Let me give you these ones quickly. Number 8, worry is suffering from responsibility, very closely related to number 7. Suffering from responsibility God does not want me to have. John 21:22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This is the story you know of John and Peter. Jesus is giving Peter his orders, and he points to John. Now, Christians do this all the time. Pastor Ray, we need you to go up there in the mountains and pastor them people and do this, and nobody else, A, is coming. There is no backup. There is no Calvary. The people that do come say, I ain't staying here. And they go down to the Bible Belt or wherever they go. And we get to the place where we start to worry and have anxiety. But when Jesus is talking to Peter, he tells him in figurative language, you're going to die for me. And he didn't say this in the text of John 21, but he says, you're going to be crucified just like me, only upside down. First question that comes from Peter is, well, what's he going to do? I don't know. You've said it, right? I do everything around here. Well, no, you don't. What's she doing? But that's none of your business. And that's what Jesus told Peter. He says, what I have planned for him is none of your business. You follow me. Now, what other people do, other pastors do, for instance, is none of my business, because I'm not called to follow them and they're not called to follow me. We're called to follow Jesus. And I want to say this again and again. Don't put your faith in Christianity. Put your faith in Christ. Follow Christ. And what he's doing or she's doing or why he's not doing what he should do and all that, I'm telling you from experience, let it go. Pray. In my position, I can't let it go. I'm in charge here. And so I've got to encourage people and stretch them. But follow Christ. Let me quickly go through these. We may be on the introduction for a month alone. There's a lot here. And this subject is really needed to be taught. So I'm going to try not to rush through these things just for the sake of finishing something and off to another subject. When we talk about number 9, my shame is pardoned by the death of Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. You can morph the word like I did, saved, safe from wrath through him. We're saved. We come to a knowledge of sin. At some point in our lives, we come to a knowledge of sin. We're guilty. And shame, by the way, and guilt, every psychiatrist knows what guilt can do to the human mind, anybody's mind. Take, for instance, abortion. That is not often talked about. It's not just the act itself, but the repercussions for, well, men and women, but obviously particularly a woman, yeah. Into years later. Yeah. A man I became friendly with is both a psychiatrist and a PhD, and he talks about that, the psychological effects. Now, here's the thing. If you think by staying in guilt all the rest of your life because of any act, and I've met murderers who've actually murdered people, but even in that, you can't live in that anymore. You must allow Christ's blood to cleanse you from all sin, and you must believe what the scriptures teach, that now God the Father treats you as though you were Jesus himself. If you catch my drift here. I'm saying that if you go to him in prayer, he doesn't put you away. He doesn't shun you. If you had a parent that didn't talk to you or a spouse that doesn't talk to you when they're mad, whatever. God doesn't do that. He's God. And we have been washed in the blood and cleansed in the blood. And let me finish with this. Although many, including Christian psychologists, I mean, at least some Christian psychologists, psychiatrists, but certainly secular ones, who make no connection between the guilt of the conscience of the human heart and mind and the blood of Christ that forgives us, not from some sins, but from every sin, every sin. I just saw somebody hanging out not too far from my American flag, a rainbow flag. Will I pray for them? So I started praying. You know, when it says all have sinned, that doesn't exculpate us. Say, you have sinned before God. Me, I'm a Christian. If you know the depth of your sin, you're the most humble person in this room. If you know what sin has done to you and this world, and Christ has forgiven you, you are going to become humble. You will not talk with an air of superiority. Authority, yes, but not superiority. When I'm talking to people, I talk to them just in a very natural way. Because I know if it wasn't for Christ, not only am I not better than them, in most cases, I was a whole lot worse. And by now, practicing sin for 40-something years, I mean, if I didn't get saved, I don't know what mess I'd be, but I would be a mess. Thank God for Christ. Amen. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. As we pray this morning, let's make decisions, good decisions, to believe that. Your belief will be challenged, first by your own imaginations and thoughts and what's inside you, maybe for many years, and then by the enemy, and then it could be by anybody, you know. But let's bow our hearts and let's bow our heads just for a minute, and let's make decisions. If you're taking notes and you have these principles, review them. And if not, you can go to the website, and these principles are there. You can download them and just print them off. Everything I read to you is from the website. Joshua, as well as Elijah, told the people of Israel to choose. Who are you going to serve? In Joshua's case, it's either the gods they left behind in Egypt, or the gods that they were coming into in Canaan, or the Lord who delivered them. In the case of Elijah, challenging the prophets of Baal, he said, well, if Baal is God, serve him. And if the Lord is God, then serve him. But again, this is a paraphrase, choose. I don't know who wouldn't choose peace, but choose it. Choose to be delivered. Father, I just prayed to you today in Jesus' mighty name. First of all, God, I continue to thank you that you're saving souls through radio, through television, through this congregation. God, when you set people free, they will be talking about you everywhere. And then they will become salt, making people thirsty to want to have that same freedom, that same liberty, but they must be the real thing because people see right through a pretense. And when a scripture is quoted without the authority and power behind it, well, God, we're believing for better things. There's many people here watching by television, over the radio, here in the sanctuary, who suffer from fear and depression, anxiety, and maybe even mental illness. But with you, nothing is impossible. Over these next few weeks, which will actually be months, as we study this subject and look at what your word has to say on the subject, God, please set people free. I mean, really free. I mean, free where they can testify, free where they can write an essay, make it a gospel tract. Set them free in such a way that they'll tell their friends and neighbors, I'm really free. Do it for all that'll be watching and listening that you did for the students I had in my renewed class. Deliver them from their fears. Deliver them from their anxieties. Deliver them from their depressions. Deliver them, O Lord, Father God, from the impossibilities of a mental illness. And God, that you would raise up a testimony to your name, especially in this age where people can say, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is alive. Oh, God, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Amen. Amen. Let me just share this with you as we close in prayer before you stand. Ever see a lottery winner? I don't know. Maybe I've seen it, but have you ever seen a lottery winner who gets the $345 million lottery, whatever they call it, Powerball or whatever, and they just kind of look at it like, yeah, well, whatever. But what are they doing? It's like that game show. What game show is it? So many of them, they're jumping up and down. Come on down. The price is right on. And I say, I wouldn't do that for $500 gazillion, but they're jumping up and down. I picked door number two. Door number two. Well, I think it's kind of the same. I think it's kind of the same. When Jesus sets you free, when Jesus sets you free, you don't have to have somebody to go witness, go tell people. It just comes natural. You're up, guess what? I'm set free. Oh, and your laughter comes back. Your sense of humor comes back. Great, and the sense of humor is a great antidote. Let's stand. Let's join hands. We're not in this fight alone. No matter what you're going through today, you're not in this alone. Wherever one of us goes, we all go. That's how it was in my family. You touch me, well, family's coming, and my friends. So we need to be the same way as Christians. One of us suffers, we all suffer with them. We all jump in. We all pray. We all help each other. And when one is happy, we're all glad for that person. Father, as we join hands today, remind us during the week, we are to love you first, all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength. Then secondly, remind us to love each other. We all have faults and flaws and idiosyncrasies and personalities that rub us the wrong way. But that's not what you said. You said love one another. Remind us of these things. Remind us to pray. And again, God, we give you all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor today. In Jesus' name, amen.